Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. If you would, take a look at the announcements that are there in your bulletin. If you're over 50, they got two of them in there for you. And we've got some for everybody. We've got Vacation Bible School we need to be signed up for next week. Rachel's going to be telling us all about the opportunities again next week. Is that Rachel? And we've... Ladies, you've got a tea coming up, and Lauren's going to tell us a little bit about the tea, if Lauren is here. Oh, there you are.
Good morning, everybody. So this weekend, this Saturday, from 2 to 4 is our Daughters of the King tea. I announced it last week, but I wanted to remind you guys again, it's coming up soon. So this Saturday, plan to be here with us from 2 to 4. All the ladies are welcome, from the youngest to the oldest. Feel free to bring them. We will have childcare, so if you feel like your youngest girls may not last a full 2 hours in the tea, feel free to bring them, and then they're welcome to join the childcare throughout the tea at any point if they feel that that is necessary. So do that. We also are in need of some table hosts. We have a number of them, but the turnout is going to be really good, it looks like. So a table host just means decorating and providing place settings for one of the tables at the tea. So if you're able to do that, that would be wonderful. You can contact me. There are some extra invitations out in the Northex out there. So if you are able to do that, my information is on that invitation if you don't have my contact information or in the church directory. But we would love to have you. If you're able to be a table host, just let me know, and we'll see you there. Thanks.
Thank you, Lauren. It's our tradition as a church to let our Sunday school teachers take a break during the summer. They faithfully serve, and they, you know, throughout the year. Then what we like to do is to give them a break, you know, summer vacation, and then a lot of them will then re-up and teach again in the fall. And so what we need some Sunday school teachers for this summer, June, July, and August. And so if you would take a look at that announcement there in the bulletin, and if you have those gifts or you want to serve in that capacity, then please volunteer. There is one announcement that didn't make it. Okay. Hannah Decker, will you stand up, please? And Sarah Horton, will you stand up, please? These are two graduates this year, so they're just now graduating today. Okay, and while they're standing, everybody else stand and greet one another. And then when the music plays, make your way to your seat. Well, let's now all stand again. And call one another to worship. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let's stand and continue standing and sing.
Children of Westminster, you remember when I came to VBS dressed kind of like this? And we learned that in Africa, in the Swahili language, Rafiki means friend. Yes. Good job. Good job. The Rafiki Foundation has been friends of Africa for about 35 years. We partner as a church with Rafiki. We work in 10 countries in Africa, in the West, Liberia, Ghana, and Nigeria, in the East, Ethiopia, Kenya, Rwanda, Uganda, and Tanzania, and in the Southeast, in Malawi and Zambia. Our goal is to help Africans know God and raise their standard of living with excellence and integrity. So that's about 35 years ago. They got started with medical missions and Bible study and vocational training for widows and teenage girls. Then about 30 years ago, the leaders of churches in Africa asked Rafiki if they could do anything to care for the many orphans who had lost their parents due to AIDS and sometimes due to warfare in their countries. And so Rafiki began to build villages. We have 10 villages in each of those, one in each country. And in the villages, we care for about, well, we have over 700 orphans, some of whom have already graduated and we're now supporting them in college. Our schools now have over 3,200 students because we have day school students coming in as well. And we are starting teacher training colleges to multiply what's happening in the Rafiki Village for the church schools of our partner denominations. So that's what's going on. About 15 years ago, I was invited to join the board, and I've been to seven of our villages in seven countries in three different visits to Africa. What does Rafiki do? Well, at the heart of Rafiki's ministry is the Rafiki Bible Study. written by a bunch of different pastors and theologians and Bible scholars. Covers all 66 books of the Bible. In our villages, they go through it. It takes about 600 weeks to go through it. And everybody's studying the same text in the same week, from the parents or the mamas who are typically the widows who are caring for kids in our cottages, and teachers and students, and the students in the teachers' college, and the kitchen staff and the groundskeeper, all studying together. And we are now giving that Bible study to the partner denominations that we serve with in Africa. And it's also now being made available to American small groups, not for free, but we have small groups studying Rafiki Bible Study in a bunch of places in America too. That's the core of the Rafiki Classical Christian Curriculum, which is a complete education system from pre-K through the end of high school. Again, we use it in our villages. We give it to our African partner churches for their schools and to our graduates of our teacher and training colleges. And now that's available, also not for free, to American classical Christian schools as well. But it's written for Rafiki. It's written for Africa in particular. Teacher training, I've mentioned. We have a widows program also with partner churches that organize widows to come together and study the Bible, and then produce various materials that are shipped to the U.S., like clothing and jewelry and baskets and handcrafts of various kinds. How has Westminster been partnering with Rafiki, our congregation? Well, we pray for Rafiki. We pray that the word will bear fruit in the hearts and lives of teachers and students and missionaries and national workers. We pray for safety from violence. Our villages, especially in Nigeria and Ethiopia in the last year, have been in places where it was a very unsettled place to be. We're praying for the approval of the curriculum by governments that will enable our partner denominations to use it in their schools, and for more missionaries and national staff. So we pray. We give. That's part of our giving together, is dedicated by our elders and our deacons to help Rafiki. Last year's VBS project was to help especially day students come to our schools, and then individuals can sponsor orphans or day students as well. Jane and I sponsor a young man named Paul Maimisa in Zambia, who is 13 years old there as well. And then you could go. You could go short term, in a variety of things, or you could go longer term, 2 years or more, to serve as a teacher of children or a teacher of teachers. Art and music especially would be wonderful. And all other kinds of things, physical grounds and a bunch of other things as well. So it's a great partnership. As a board member, I say thank you to all y'all for what you are partnering with Rafiki to help us do in Africa. If you want more information, there's some material on the table in the foyer. You can pick it up, you can talk to me, or you can check with RafikiFoundation.org on the web. Thank you again.
Thank you, Dennis.
Thank you.
Stand and affirm what we believe. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This morning we are bringing some new members into the church. They have gone through our discovery class, which is a weekend class, and then they have written their testimonies, their story of their life in Christ, and they have met with the elders and given their testimonies. And so we, as elders in a representative form of government, we have, the elders admitted them into the membership of the church, but we wanted to bring them before you. And I'm going to be asking them the five questions that everybody affirms when they join or become members of a PCA church. That's our denomination. And as you listen, good to see you all. Snuck in. And so when a person becomes a member of a PCA church, Presbyterian Church in America, they don't have to agree with everything that Presbyterians teach, but there are five things that each person needs to affirm, and this is what I think members of all churches should be willing to affirm. And the first is that they're a sinner, and secondly, that they're a saved sinner. And thirdly, they're being sanctified. They're going to want to follow Jesus Christ, live as Christians. And then they're going to support the work and the worship of the church. And then they'll submit to the government and the discipline of the church. So those are the five things. I'm going to ask them the questions. And then they will hopefully be saying yes. And we are missing one family, the Goggins family. Several of them got sick and running a fever, so we thought it was best not to pass that on to you all. So they will be meeting with us, standing for you in a couple of weeks. So, now, let me ask you all the questions. You all remember what the answer? Okay, let me. Okay, but this, we got
We got Eric and Sylvia Passanen. And then we've got Bob and Tammy Tolberg. And then who do we have?
Aaron Gray
Cruzy. And then Bill Ensinger and then Nathan Tolliver. So all of you. Okay. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope save in his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And have you received and do you rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as become the followers of Jesus Christ? Will you? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace?
Yes.
Well, welcome, members of Westminster. Yeah. Y'all may be seated. Okay. And now Nathan Tolliver is going to receive believer's baptism. Now, what I'd like for you to do, Nathan, is for you to kneel. Thank you. And now we're about the same height. Nathan Tolliver, believer in and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for your work of grace in Nathan's life. I thank you that you have called him to yourself. And I thank you that he has believed. And I ask that you'd give him grace to follow you all the days of his life. May he know that this is his family. And wherever he goes, may he know that you go with him. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. may be seated. You know, in that song, Christ our hope in life and death, a lot of times we look in this life and we make our hope basically the opinions of other people. Or we make our hope in this life the things that we accomplish. And when we don't seem to fit in, or we don't seem to accomplish what we set out to, or we can't and be authentic people, we lose hope. This is the reminder, our hope in life and our hope in death is that we belong to Christ. Never forget that. If we please Him, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what we accomplish or don't accomplish. But Christ is our hope in life and in death. Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess our sin and humble ourselves before You, grateful for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Lord, in Your faithfulness, through Your Spirit's work of sanctification, enable us to faithfully live out our baptismal identity. Lord, in Your grace, we pray for the global church, especially remembering our brothers and sisters living and serving in Rafiki villages across Africa. Lord, in Your mercy. Father, we are awed by Your loving care, and we entrust our concerns to You, praying together, as our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's pray. God, when You give, You don't hold back. When you give when it hurts, as You showed us with Your Son. And when you give the best, as You also showed us with Your Son, Jesus, when You gave Him to die for our sins. Help us to be more like You. In Jesus' name, amen.
may be seated. We are looking at Luke's gospel. We're working our way through that, and we're in chapter 13. So if you would please turn there. This morning we'll be looking at verses 31 through 35. It's a very short passage, but it's a heavy passage. In this we see that Jesus is fearless. We see him being very tender or compassionate, and also he's extremely tough in these very few verses. It's a difficult passage. Luke tells us, beginning verse number 31, he says, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. "The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, Jesus is in Galilee, and he is making his way. He is making his way to Jerusalem. Galilee is in the north. Jerusalem is in the south. And he is making his way down there. And as he's traveling, he's stopping in various towns and villages along the way. And there he's teaching. Okay? And we saw last week that he was in one place. And a man asked him, he said, "Jesus, or Lord, are few people going to be saved? Is it going to be a lot or is it going to be a few, Jesus?" And Jesus' response was, "That's not the question you should be dealing with. The question you should be asking is, am I going to be one of those who are saved?" He said, "The door of salvation is open, but it is a narrow door. Strive and to enter the narrow door. Because one day that door is going to be shut. One day, people are not going to be able to enter into the door. And they're going to be knocking, and it won't open. And some of the people that aren't going to be getting in that door of salvation, into the heaven, into the kingdom of God, will think that they're supposed to be there. And they're going to say to me, 'Jesus, didn't you teach in our village? Didn't we hear you? Didn't we eat with you? Didn't we listen with you? Didn't we know you?'" And he says, "No. I never knew you. You spent all the time looking at the door, but you never bothered entering in. Strive," he says, "to enter that narrow gate." And that's it. That's his word to us, is to strive to enter in. What is the gate? The gate is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door. And by me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me." Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So it's not just enough to come to church. It's not just to know all about Jesus. And it's not enough to be able to sit at his table to take communion. That's not what saves us. It's faith in Christ. Strive to enter the narrow door. Now, as he's there, Luke tells us that some Pharisees come up to him. And the Pharisees say to him, "Herod is trying to kill you. You better get out of here." Now, as far as we know, Jesus and Herod have never met. But Jesus knows all about Herod. Okay. Luke has introduced us to Herod in chapter 3. Herod is he's called King Herod. He's the tetrarch. He kind of rules over one third of Israel. That's the northern part, you know, including Galilee. Now, Herod has a brother whose name was Philip. And Philip's wife, she was a hottie. And Herod liked her. And so he, in a sense, seduced her, wooed her away from his brother, and she has now moved in with him. Okay? Herod had gone to visit his brother, kind of liked what he saw, and then took her home with him. Well, John the Baptist, who was Jesus' forerunner, the one who was preparing the way for Jesus, he was a mighty preacher. He was calling the nations to repentance, and he started preaching against Herod and told Herod, what you're doing is wrong. You can't have your brother's wife. Well, of course, this woman didn't like that, and it's making it very uncomfortable for Herod at home. So Herod has John the Baptist arrested. Herod liked to hear John preach. He had him in prison. He would bring him out and John would preach to him. But then he'd put it back in jail because that would be, in a sense, protecting him from his wife, the woman that he's living with. She didn't like John. Now, John is Jesus' cousin. One day, there was a big party where Herod had all of his friends and there was a whole lot of drinking going on at that party. And they decided they wanted to have a dancer. And the dancer was Herodias, his brother Philip's wife's daughter. Okay. So she came in and she danced. And Herod, probably being really drunk, thought this was so great. And he says, you can have up to whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom. And she went and asked her mama what she should have. And she said, I want John the Baptist's head. And Herod, being weak and unwilling to, in a sense, lose face amongst his friends, does what he knows he shouldn't do and what he didn't want to do. He has John the Baptist executed. Okay. Jesus, I think this is a correct word. Jesus despises Herod. Okay. Herod has killed his cousin. His forerunner, the one that the scriptures have spoken about, was to prepare the way of the Lord. And when Jesus and Herod finally meet, after Jesus is arrested, and Pilate finds out, that he's one of Herod's guys, so he sends him over to see Herod. Jesus does not speak to Herod. He's standing before Herod, and Herod wants, to listen to him. Maybe he'll do some miracles, and Jesus is silent. That's that relationship. Okay. Now, so the Pharisees say, Herod wants to kill you. Now, the Pharisees, we've been introduced to the Pharisees all throughout Luke's gospel. They're one of the religious parties. They're one of the power parties throughout the nation, especially in Jerusalem. Okay, there were several power parties. Religious. The Sadducees were one of them. The Pharisees were the others. There were some, they called lawyers and scribes and things. But these were very religious people. Herod had followers, and they were called Herodians. Okay, they lined up with Herod. They were a political party. Okay, so the Pharisees were religious. The Herodians were political. The Herodians were primarily secular. They loved to party. They were aligning themselves with Rome. They kind of, some of them viewed Herod as a Messiah. And so they were wanting Herod to succeed. The Pharisees and Herodians did not get along. The Pharisees were very, very religious. The Sadducees were very, very religious. These were secular. But they were united in their dislike or hatred for Jesus. The Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to their spiritual power. And the Herodians saw Jesus as a threat to their political power. If Jesus was the Messiah, that means Herod was going to be losing power. If Herod lost power, we would lose power. If Jesus was this Messiah and he was God's man, the Pharisees were going to lose power. And so they were united in their hatred for Jesus and their desire to get rid of Jesus. Now Herod had, gotten rid of John the Baptist, and that had caused some problems for him. So I don't think there's any way that he was really going to actually kill Jesus. But he didn't want Jesus in Galilee. The best place for Jesus would be in Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem is their power base. And the Herodians and the Pharisees were already talking about killing Jesus. So we've got the Pharisees coming to Jesus and say, Herod wants to kill you. Meaning, you better get out of here. And we have Jesus' response there in verses 32 and 33. And Jesus says, go say, and he said to them, go tell that fox. There's more than one fox here. The Pharisees would also be foxes. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. He said, I hear you, Pharisees, I hear you. You go tell that fox, you go tell Herod, give him a message. He doesn't view Herod as a lion. He doesn't view him as somebody that's strong and courageous. He views Herod as, I say, probably weak, because he cannot even do what he knows is right. He's afraid to lose face. Though he is sly and he's crafty, go tell that fox. Pharisees, you're pretending that you're my friend. You're pretending that you are looking out for my welfare. You're a bunch of foxes too. But what I want you to do is to tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I finish my course. Looking at that part, can you see? Ask, how could he be so bold, so fearless, knowing that Herod has, in a sense, the power to kill him? He killed John, but he's calling Herod a fox, sly, cunning, despicable. What does he say? Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, I cure, today, tomorrow, the third day, I finish my course. Jesus' ministry, main ministry, was teaching. But he says nothing about teaching here. And he doesn't say anything about teaching because it's not because it's not important. It's extremely important. It's not because, you know, Herod couldn't understand. But what he's doing is he's focusing in and he says, you think you have power? You think you have glory? I cast out demons. I cure diseases. That's power. That's authority. Tell Herod, I am not afraid of him at all. Today, I'm going to cure and cast. Tomorrow, I am going to cure and cast. And on the third day, I'll finish my course. He said, I'm on a mission. And not you and not anybody is going to stop me. You want me to leave? Today, I'm going to be casting out demons. And I'm going to be curing diseases. Tomorrow, I'm going to do it. And on the third day, I'll finish my course. What's his course? What's his goal? It's before you rise, you got to do what? You got to die. That's where he's going.
Herod, you want to kill me?
Okay.
That's not the plan. That's at the end. We're not at the end yet. Today, I'm going to do what I've always been doing. Tomorrow, I'm going to be always doing on the third day. Then I'll die. But it's not going to be at your hand. You go tell Herod, he's not in charge. That's what Jesus is saying. And then, I think he probably is stands there. And maybe with a smile on his face, he speaks directly to the Pharisees, the other foxes. And he says there in 33, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." He's saying to these guys, "Guys, Herod is not going to kill me. I'm going to keep on doing what I've been doing. Today and tomorrow, nothing is going to stop me. Yeah, I'm going to leave Galilee. You want me to leave? I'm going to leave Galilee, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and it is in Jerusalem that I am going to die. So I am not afraid of Herod. Because I already know where I'm going to die. I know all about your plan. No one is going to interfere, and no one can frustrate the plans of God. You know, we've covered it before, but God is in control, and He has a plan. And what's going on here is God is working His plan. Herod and the Pharisees can have theirs, but their plans are never going to thwart God's. Today, I'm going to cure and cast. Tomorrow I am. Then on the third day, that's when I'll die. And that's kind of a proverb back then. Today, tomorrow, and the third day. It speaks in a short time. It's not literally today and tomorrow, but it's speaking of a third time, of a short period of time. And I think a good, almost, and it's not really a commentary on this passage, but it's good, to, I think, to look at it through Psalm number 2. And if you don't, Psalm number 2 is the only place in Scripture where God laughs. Where the kings of the earth gather together in rebellion to throw off the bonds of God, and God laughs at them. So you can't do anything to me. You can't control me, God says. And then it ends and says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you." And so they think they have power and control, but they're not. God is. Now, Herod and, we'll say, the Herodians there and the Pharisees are pictures of, or really examples of, those who are shut out of the kingdom of heaven. People who didn't enter into by the narrow gate. Okay. They all thought they're going to go there, but they're shut out. Okay. These are people who knew all about Jesus. These are people who had listened to Jesus. Some of these people are people who had invited Jesus into their homes. But these are people who will be shut out of the kingdom of God, even though they think they're going. Okay. Why did they not enter the door? Because think about it. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that scriptures have talked about. He's the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. They know what he has done. A lot of these guys have seen Jesus cast demons out of people. They have seen him heal the sick. They have seen crippled people walk. They have seen people with withered hands be healed, people with leprosy be cleansed, dead people rising. Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they see and understand who he is? Okay. Rachel says he wasn't what they were expecting. Okay, so they have these preconceived ideas, prejudices, we'll say, on what they thought the Messiah was supposed to be like. And Jesus didn't fit in their little box. And so because he didn't fit what they were expecting, they threw him away. What else do you think that why they rejected Jesus? Okay, they had to give up too much. Okay, so you've got the Herodians. They're the political power people. And if Jesus is the Messiah, they lose power. Okay, if Jesus is this great promised one, the great prophet of God, who's going to be losing power then? The Pharisees. Okay, this is too costly. This is interfering with my life. I am not going to embrace this guy because he's going to ruin everything. So they were blind by their own ambition and blind by their own prejudices, so they couldn't see. And I think they are an example of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians when he writes, and even if our gospel is veiled, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, even if it's veiled, it is veiled from those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blind, spiritually blind, blinded by their own ambitions, blind by their own prejudices, blind by the God of this world. Who's the God of this world, the God of this age? Satan. And so they can't see. And really, they won't see. And I think there are people today that are always hanging around Jesus. You know, they're hanging around Christians. They're in churches. And they know all about Jesus. But they don't really see him. They're actually blind to who he is. The Savior of the world. Why are they blind? Maybe it's because he's challenging them, and it's going to cost them if they really embrace him as he is. Maybe he doesn't fit into their idea of what they need or what they want. He challenges them. If you don't understand who Jesus is, that he's God, that he is the Savior of this world, that he is that narrow door, if you don't understand it, ask him to show you. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Say, I got to know who you are. Show me who you are. Are you really God? Are you really the Savior of this world? I got to know. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. If you have friends, family members who have not yet seen Jesus, ask on their behalf. Seek on their behalf. Knock on their behalf. Pray for them. That they'll no longer be blind to who Jesus is. The glory of Christ in the gospel. Now, he said, you know, it's all prophets, you know, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die there. And then having said that, I think he pauses. And this next section, I think he's just kind of almost oblivious that the Pharisees are there. He's mentioned Jerusalem, and then he says, verse number 34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." I think it's a lament there. You hear the sadness. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's hurting, he's tender, he's compassionate. He feels for them. I think what's happening here is really the greatest of tragedies. Nothing's worse than this. He has come and he says, often I want to draw you to myself. I've offered you myself. And you've had two choices. You can either accept or you can reject. I'm offering you myself. And they have refused. They have rejected. Why? Looking at what he says there, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," what does he say concerning Jerusalem? What do? They kill the prophets. They wouldn't come. They never came. They always kill the prophets. Everyone that comes to them, they kill. He said, you're just doing what your relatives, your fathers have always done. God sends you a mouthpiece, somebody representing, somebody speaking for him, and you just kill them. You've always done that. And he knows he's going to be killed. Stephen, who was a deacon in the first century church there in Jerusalem, one of the first deacons, he was a mighty preacher. And one day he was preaching and he ticked off religious leaders. Okay, these are the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And he's preaching, and this is what he says. This is in Acts chapter 7. This is right before they stoned him. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, which is Jesus, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He said, this is the same song, second verse in the same song. You always kill the prophets. Okay. When Jesus offered them himself, what was he offering? Looking at our text, what's he offering? Protection. He's coming and he's offering to protect them like a hen protects its young, like say from the hawk that's flying over. He said, I wanted to draw you in and to protect you. But you would not. He was coming to offer salvation. He was coming to protect Jerusalem. And Jerusalem refused to be protected. They said, we don't need you, Jesus. And the consequences of them refusing is given there in 35. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, some scholars think that what this house, your house, it says your house is forsaken. Some scholars think that the house is Jerusalem as a whole. Others think, no, the house is the temple and it's being forsaken. You know, I'm not sure that it really matters. Because what Jesus is saying is Jerusalem. You know, you and everything in it. You all think that you're okay. You think you've got your religious rituals and you've got your righteousness, and therefore nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to be okay. But guess what? God is leaving. Your house is forsaken. God is leaving, and when he goes, so goes your protection. And you're on your own, and you will be destroyed. That's what he's saying. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that was Palm Sunday. We're familiar with that. Jesus comes in and everybody greets him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from the Psalms. And then that was on Palm Sunday. On Good Friday, what happens? He's crucified. These people that were cheering for him were jeering him on Friday. They wanted to crown him as king, and now they're killing him. And less than 40 years later, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. God had gone, and so had their protection. Now, 2,000 years have passed. And what we need to understand is Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to protect us. To protect us from what? Pardon? The wrath of God, the wages of sin. The law comes in, and the law condemns. And God is a holy and a righteous God, and he must punish sin. And Jesus came to protect us for all eternity from the wrath of God and what we deserve from our sins. And so he invites us to come. And how does he protect us? He goes to the cross. And there on the cross, he is punished for our sin. There on the cross, the wrath of God is poured out for us. And so he invites us to himself. And he says, let me protect you. Let me clothe you, not with my wings, but clothe you with my righteousness. And you will be safe forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the question is do we recognize him? Do you see who he is and why he came and what he's done? Or are we like the people of Jerusalem? Hey, we're okay. We've got our religion and we've got our own righteousness and everything is good. We don't need you, Jesus. I think the text really doesn't stop way back then. It goes on. One day, Jesus is coming back. And one day, he's going to destroy his enemies. Just like Jerusalem was destroyed. And he's going to gather his people to himself. One day, he's coming back and he's going to this world and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And the message of the text, when we look at it as a whole, in verse number 31 all the way through the end, the message of the text is nothing's going to stop him. God has a plan, and God is working his plan. And it doesn't matter what the kings of this earth say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. God's will be done. His king will return. And when he returns, he's going to judge the world. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And those who have refused to enter through the narrow door will be shut out of the kingdom forever. So what's the message? It's Psalm 2. Kiss the Son while there's still time. Let's pray. Father, I confess that a lot of times I don't like this picture of Jesus. It's tough. We like the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But here he is, the Lion of Judah. But we thank you that he's merciful and kind and gracious and good. And Father, we thank you for your great love for us, and that you sent the Lord Jesus in his great love, and he came and he went to the cross so that we can wear a crown. We thank you that the door is open, and it is an inclusive door. It's not for good people. It's you save sinners. It's for people from all nations, Africans and Americans, Germans and Russians and Ukrainians. It's for the rich and for the poor, the slave and the free, male and female, smart and not so smart, pretty people and then the others. The door is open. And Father, may we be those who enter in through Christ. Father, for those who are questioning, wondering who Jesus is, I ask that you would open their eyes to be able to see him in his glory, in his greatness, in his kindness and goodness. Give them the gift of repentance and faith. Father, may we who know the Lord Jesus, may we follow hard after him. And may we bring others along with us. So we thank you for this reminder of the seriousness of sin, but of the greatness of salvation. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We have a closing hymn today. Jesus, thy blood. No, Jesus, lover of my soul. Let's stand and sing.
And now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.